Appreciate Emily filling in on the piano this morning. Ginger, that usually plays, and Judy Edmonds went to a ladies' retreat in Maryland. And if you've seen the weather report the last couple days, you know why they're not back yet. They got caught in a snowstorm, and so they're supposed to be back this afternoon. So hopefully, Lord willing, they'll make it back safely. Brother Eric, if you would come and grab these for me. Thank you, sir. We're in Matthew chapter 4, again, the temptations of Christ as he was led by the devil into the wilderness. And again, we're emphasizing the deity of Christ. And what we're going to see is that even the humanity of Christ emphasizes the deity of Christ. Now, that might sound like a misnomer, might sound like opposites. But when we see Jesus Christ subjecting himself to the temptation of the devil, we understand he didn't have to do that. I mean, he could have just flicked the devil off that wilderness anytime he wanted to. But he limited himself in his humanity to be tempted so that he could be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So even when he limited himself to his humanity, it showed his deity because he restrained himself from doing what he could have done. These three temptations of the devil, I mean, the Lord could have just sent him for a loop anytime he wanted to. But he took them in stride on his human side and dealt with the temptations humanly so he could be an example for you and I. If in his deity he had just wiped out the devil, that wouldn't help you in your temptations. But by emphasizing his humanity and not using his deity, and by in his humanity allowing the devil, as we're going to see this morning, to lead him as a lamb to the slaughter, so to speak, by him going through those temptations, humanly speaking, he set an example and encouraged you and I that you and I can fight temptations also, because he did it in the human side of his being. So Matthew chapter 4, we talked last week about the first temptation here of Matthew chapter 4, and that was the temptation of provision. Again, where the devil came to him and said, command these stones that they be made bread. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with eating. Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. Anytime he wanted to, he could have created food. He could have made it just like that. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the whales and the great fish and all that. Jesus could have fed himself anytime he wanted to. There was nothing inherently sinful about commanding the stones to be made bread. But the thing that made it wrong is it was the devil's command. There are things that will come up in our lives that are not of themselves sinful, but you know it's not God leading you that direction. That makes it wrong. That makes it bad. Even if it's not go get drunk, it's not go get high, it's not, you know, do this thing or that thing, but some things that you know, God doesn't want me to do this, and the devil is tempting me. Jesus resisted the temptation when it wasn't an outwardly sinful thing, but it was the devil trying to dictate to him what to do. We see that really in all three of these temptations. And after Jesus has soundly defeated the devil in temptation number one, what does the devil do? Oh, he goes, runs, hides in a corner, tucks his tail between his legs and whimpers and hides. No, he doesn't. He turns right around and tempts the Lord a second time. Be ready. The devil comes and tempts you, and you say, it is written. You give him some Bible verses, and you make him flee. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. And you walk around, puff your chest up, and think, look at that, I just defeated the devil. He's just looking for the back door. He's not gone. You better be ready. The Bible sets that example for us. And so right after he has defeated the devil the first time, the devil is persistent. And he turns around and comes now and tests him or tempts him in the area of protection. All right, the first temptation was about provision. The second temptation now is about protection. It's going to have the same two main points that we had last week with the temptation of provision. There's going to be the tactics of the temptation and the triumph over the temptation. All three of these temptations we're looking at the same way, so that we can be aware of the devil's tactics and we can know how to get triumph over the devil in these situations. And so we look again, letter A on our outline this morning. The tactics of the temptation. The avenue of attack. The way that the devil comes at you. He is predictable. He's predictable already, as we've seen, in the instance that when he tempts you and you defeat him, he doesn't give up and quit. He's predictable. His tactics are predictable. Now, they're not always a frontal skirmish. He's not always coming at you head on where you can recognize him. Sometimes he's coming through a side door. Sometimes he's coming through a back door. But when you and I get familiar with the scriptures, we begin to see how the devil works in many different lives. You know why the devil recorded the sins of some of the great saints in the Bible? You say, you know why? Why? We would have thought so much more about Abraham if we didn't read about him lying about his wife Sarah on two different occasions. We'd think so much more about David if we didn't have to read about the thing of Bathsheba. Why did God put that in the Bible? Why didn't he leave us to put these men on a high plane so that we could really admire them and have a target to shoot after? The devil or God showed us those different stories and situations so we'd realize that David and Abraham, Moses, these men were just as human as you and I are. And that we would see how the devil was able to succeed in their lives so that we can protect ourselves from him succeeding in ours. And so we read about the tactics of his temptation. Number one, the place. The place where the devil tempted Jesus. Can I say this? No place is off limits to the devil. No place. You say, I'm in church this morning. No place is off limits. Notice where it says, and he took him into the holy city on the pinnacle of a temple. He's in Jerusalem. He's at the temple. And that's where the devil is tempting him. In that place where you would think, I'm secure here. I'm safe here. The devil is no respecter of anything sacred. In fact, he has infiltrated too many churches. He's had his way in too many houses of worship. And so the devil here takes Jesus from the wilderness where he's been tempted on the first time. Now he takes him to that place that should be a place of security, a place of safety, a place of spirituality. He takes him to the holy city and the pinnacle at the temple. Notice letter A, the coming to the place, the coming. The coming to the place. The Bible says in verse number 5, then the devil taketh him. The devil taketh him into the holy city and setteth him. We talked about this already at the beginning. It appears here that the devil is just taking Jesus and leading him around where he wants him to go. Now we know that Jesus Christ did not have to submit himself to that if he didn't want to, but he did. He willingly submitted himself on his human side to the temptations of the devil to give you and I an example of how the temptation works and how to resist it. And he allowed the devil to take him to a place of temptation. He taketh him and setteth him. It seems like the devil's in charge. And the Lord allowed it to look that way because that's the way it is so many times in our lives. The devil, just kind of like, you know, those cows with the rings in their nose and somebody just leading them around. We talked about this last week, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the Bible talks about those that are taken captive by the devil at his will. Many times he does just lead, he just brings that person to a place of temptation. Now, we ought to keep ourselves from places of temptation when we recognize them. But the devil's also good enough to get you wherever you're at. And again, here is in the holy place at the pinnacle of the temple. And the temptation is facing him there. Letter B, we see the character of the place. And we're talking about that already, the character of the place. This is not the bar, the nightclub, the strip joint, the bingo hall. I don't know what else. This is not that place that the devil has taken the Lord. He took him to the holy city. He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil is able to tempt anybody, people, anywhere he wants to. He is good at what he does. The devil has no respect, we've said, for the sacred. Don't we see that in our churches today? I mean, churches have become houses of anything but worship. Dances going on at churches, bingo, drunkenness. You do enough reading of stuff of our day and generation, you find out that there are some wicked things going on in church buildings. As we've often said, the music of our day more resembles the nightclub and the bar than it does a church. The style of music, the type of music, the lighting of the music, the crowd and how they react to it and everything, that was the rock and roll group of the 1970s. And the church has been infiltrated by the outside and by the world. The devil has no respect for the sacred. I'm not big on the house of God. I know that God wasn't in here this week when it was like 40 degrees in this auditorium. That God didn't camp out in here. It's not his house. God lives in the heavens. But I also know this, that when we come into it, we make it the house of God. When you and I walk in that door, we are the church. This building is the church building. We are the church. Whether we meet here, or whether we met in Cambridge, or whether we meet under the tent over by Cracker Barrel in July, wherever it is, that's Bible Baptist Church. The building is not the church. And so when we come in here, we come in to worship the Lord, and the devil wants to infiltrate that. He wants to get a hold of it. And he'll tempt you while you're sitting there, get your mind off the Word of God, get you interested in texting or passing notes or whatever, you know, God whispering, whatever. The devil wants to get your attention off the Word of God. He has no respect for the sacred, and he'll tempt you right inside the church house. The character of the place, the Bible said it was a holy place, a holy city. Charles Spurgeon preached a sermon on this text and said it was a holy place and a high place. A holy place and a high place. The holy place, Jerusalem, that holy city. The high place, the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the historians and geographers tell us, if you look at the city of Jerusalem, it sat up on a hill, and the temple was all the way at the back wall of the city of Jerusalem. So down from the temple down to the ground was a big drop-off because it was right on a cliff. And now we're talking about the pinnacle, the highest point of that temple. Josephus, the historian, says it's about 400 feet from the top of the pinnacle down to the ground. And the devil is tempting Jesus by wanting him to jump from the top of that pinnacle all the way down. He's taking him to that high place and saying, all right, I dare you, jump. It's a high place. Let's put that in modern terminology, not so much in the literal of being a high place geographically, but you know what? Can I give you a? This will shock you. Are you ready for this? All politicians are corrupt. Now, I know you're trying to process that now because you don't really understand that. All politicians are corrupt. Can I say corruption is not confined to a certain party in politics? It's not one group of people. Politicians are corrupt. You say, and I know that means everybody but the one politician you like. I realize that one is exempt from temptation, exempt from lobbyists, exempt from greed, exempt from power. All that means nothing to the one we like. It's all the other ones that are corrupt and no good. And it's easy for us to point a finger at those politicians, those senators, those congressmen, whatever they are, the mayor, the governor, whatever, and point a finger and say, you know, if I was ever in that position, I wouldn't. It's easy to do that. We're not in that position. We're not in that place. We're not under that pressure. The biggest difference between most of us and the politicians is opportunity. They have the people throwing money at them to vote a certain way, or the pressure, you know, we'll do this for you if you'll do that for us. And not just politicians, but any of those in leadership in any areas and anything, in work situations, whatever. The more the opportunity, the harder to fight it off. Those are those that are in high places. And the devil's good at working at those that are at high places. That's why the Bible says pray for those that are in authority. Pray for kings. And pray for those, 2 Timothy tells us to pray for those that are in leadership. Because the higher the position, what do we say? The bigger they are, the harder they fall. All right, the devil works in those high places. So we see the place in the tactics of his temptation, we see the place. Second of all, we see the proposal. The proposal. This is what the devil is tempting Jesus to do. Here's his offer. He says in verse number 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, there's that if again, he used that the first time. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to make me make bread. Now he says it again, if thou be the Son of God. There's no doubt in his mind, he knows who he is. He knows Jesus is the Son of God, but he wants to make him prove it. Prove it. That's what he's saying to Jesus. Prove it. Jump off this pinnacle and jump to the ground. Prove that you're the Son of God. And here's what I like about this. You know what he's tempting him to do? He's tempting him to, letter A, do the unnecessary. Do the unnecessary. I like this. Number two could be a whole sermon right here. Probably will be someday. But this is good. Do the unnecessary. You know what the devil tries to tempt you to do? Do the unnecessary. Prove you're a Christian. Prove you're a person of faith. Not by the normal means, not by living a Christian testimony, but by doing something spectacular. By doing something noticeable. You're not a Christian unless you put yourself out there. And so he asked him to do the unnecessary. It's kind of like this. You're driving down the road and the bumper sticker says, honk if you love Jesus. Do you have to honk if you love Jesus? I mean, I see those bumper stickers and I just got that rebellious spirit in me. I see that and I refuse to honk. Does the Lord look down and say, well, he must not love me? Some folks say, well, if you really love Jesus, if you're really a Christian, you'll get those snakes and those serpents out of those boxes and you'll handle them in front of people and show that you can handle no poisonous thing and it's not going to hurt you. You know what? Don't do the unnecessary to prove your faith. The devil's trying to tempt Jesus to do something he doesn't have to do. It's not necessary for him to jump from the pinnacle to the ground to prove that he is the Son of God. He doesn't have to prove it. He is one. I don't have to prove I love Jesus by honking the horn in my car. What in the world? What if you're Amish? Well, that's a whole different story, I guess. What if you're riding your bicycle? You got to get, you know, you don't have to do things unnecessary to prove that you love Jesus. Now, if you want to, that's fine, but it's unnecessary. You don't have to do it. Speaking in tongues. You don't have to do it to prove you're a Christian. It's unnecessary. Paul said, I'd rather speak with a few words that you understand than a whole bunch of words you have no idea what I'm saying. Don't think you have to do. The devil says, you've got to do this. The devil says, you've got to do this to prove. And the Lord's showing him, I don't have to do anything. I am the Son of God. You can say to the devil, I am saved. I don't have to prove it to you. In fact, you challenging to prove it to you just gives me the encouragement that I don't have to do it. I don't have to prove it to you. And so the proposal of cast thyself down was the devil saying to Jesus, do the unnecessary. Letter B, do the unusual. Do the unusual. Perform a stunt. Let me take you 400 feet up to the top of the temple. You jump off of there. Perform a stunt. Do something unusual. Let's attract the crowd. Let's get this big. Churches in their history, I don't think they do it as much. Well, they do. Back in the 70s, it was just, I don't know what in the world went wrong with Christianity, but it became a circus show. We got the Christian Evil Knievels in to see how many buses they could jump with their motorcycle. We had guys jumping out of airplanes with scientists that Jesus saves and parachuting down to land in the parking lot. I mean, within Christianity in the 70s, it was unreal. You never knew what was going to go on. Now today is, you know, we don't see it in our circles so much, but now it's, you know, bring in the karate expert that does his demonstration on Sunday morning, you know, and tie that into the gospel, or the weightlifter that comes in, lifts the pastor up with one hand. I'd like to see that. The pastor with one hand and the song leader with the other hand and raises them both at the, you know, all of this unusual stuff to gain attention. And that's what the devil's trying to get Jesus Christ to do. Perform some stunt for us, will you? He's taking the sacred and minimizing it, mocking it, putting the priority in the wrong place, telling Jesus, jump from that pinnacle. Just jump down with you. But will you just jump off of there and let's see what happens. And Jesus would not do it. Letter C. He tried to get him to do the unnecessary, to do the unusual, to do the unwise. Jump down off the pinnacle of that temple because the Bible says the angels will take care of you. There's a difference between foolishness and faith. A guy says, I'm going to quit my job because I think God's going to take care of me. He will, all right. He'll take care of you. Church says, we'll go lots of money in debt believing God is going to meet the need. There's a difference between the foolish and faith. And the devil's telling the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, jump down, trust God. Trust God that he'll take care of you if you do something foolish. You know what God might let you do? He might let you splat at the bottom just to learn your lesson. Because God is not the kind of God that you put him to the test. Thou shalt not tempt. That's where Jesus is going to end up this temptation. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You don't tell God what he's supposed to do. Well, Lord, if I do this, then you're going to do that. God says, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Now, I'm not talking about the areas where he gives us promises. But he never, well, we're going to see in a minute, he didn't promise that if any old guy goes up to the top of the typical and jumps off, he's going to rescue them and save them. He didn't give that promise. That's a twisted promise, as we're going to see in a minute, that the devil tried to use. So don't, the proposal was do the unnecessary, do the unusual, do the unwise. Watch out for the devil's temptations. Number three, the promise. In the devil's tactics, we saw the place, number one, the proposal, number two, the promise, number three. And the devil does that. He says in verse number six, and the devil says to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Notice this, for it is written. For it is written. You know how Jesus fought off the devil in the first temptation? You know how he fights him off on the second one, how he'll fight him off on the third? Jesus said, it is written. Now, you know what the devil does in that second temptation? He steals scripture for his own purpose and his own benefit. Can I tell you something? The devil knows the Bible better than you do. The devil knows exactly where those verses are, and he knows how to use them. Now, he doesn't use them right. He perverts them. We're going to see that in a minute. But the devil knows the Bible. Always be aware. When you and I learn things from the Word of God, we've got to bathe it in prayer. We've got to check Scripture against Scripture, because the devil will give you something, as he's giving the Lord here. Hey, here's what Psalm 91 says. That's what he's quoting. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Here's what it says. If you jump off the temple, that God will give the angels charge concerning thee in all thy ways, and they'll gird you up, and they'll pick you up so you won't dash your foot against a stone. The devil knew the Old Testament prophecy of the book of Psalms, chapter 91. So we see that in the promise, where the devil says, for it is written, letter A, the proclaiming of the promise. The proclaiming of the promise. The devil will try to use Scripture to get you off track. You know who he'll send? Knocking on your door some Saturday morning, be a couple of young men in shirts and ties. They won't be from Bible Baptist Church. And it'll have a little button on here that says Elder. We had one out in Micronesia, I remember when we were out there. He was Elder Barry. I asked him if he had a flask with him anywhere. His name was Elder Barry. But they'll walk around those little tight. And you know what they'll do? They'll pull out the King James Bible. They use the King James Bible. They don't use any other version. You'll get the Jehovah Witnesses to come around. You'll get anything and anything will come around your door. And they will give you Scripture. The devil knows the Bible. And he will try to use it and misquote it and chop it up and everything else to try to get you off track of living for God and serving God and doing that which is right. The proclaiming of the promise. Letter B, and here's where we're going. The perverting of the promise. The perverting of the promise. Now, our time is getting away from us too fast. I don't have time to do this, but I encourage you to do this. Write down Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. And then when you've got time later, compare Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 6. to Psalm chapter 91, verse 11 and 12, and see how accurately the devil quotes those two verses, and see if he doesn't leave something out. One key little phrase that makes the whole difference in claiming the promise of God. He leaves out, for God will give charge of thee in all thy ways. He leaves those words out. The devil is good at subtracting from the Word of God, adding to the Word of God, misquoting the Word of God, putting doubt upon the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. The devil is an expert at the Bible. He's been around a lot longer than you and I have. He's had a lot more time to study it than you and I. And he can manipulate it. And he does it so effectively with so many people. But you take those two and look, and he says, you know what the Bible says? God will keep you in all your ways. If you jump from that temple, God will keep you in all your ways that you might be protected. You know what all your ways means? That when all your ways please him. Now, if you're jumping off the top of the pinnacle because the devil tells you to, your ways aren't pleasing God. Splat. It's all over. What a difference a few little words make. We find that with all the new Bible translations. What a difference a few little words make. Left out here. And so the devil uses that perverting of the promise, the omission of those words, in all thy ways. Somebody says, well, 16 verses being missing in the new versions doesn't mean anything. Really? This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Those verses don't mean anything. You can just omit those, and I think the devil's got a plan in there somewhere. The perverting of the promise. Letter B. Oh, we need to move quick. Letter A, the tactics of the temptation. Letter B, the triumph over the temptation. Number one, the Scripture. The Scripture, it is written. The devil's use of Scripture did not prevent Jesus Christ from using Scripture also. That Mormon or Jehovah's Witnesses come and knocks on your door and they twist a piece of Scripture from somewhere and make it try to mean something. Answer them with other Scripture. The best way to understand the Bible is comparing Scripture with Scripture. And when they come up and say, you know, you can work your way to heaven, and they quote one of the verses that seems to lean that way, you can say, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. The Bible will answer them better than your own human reasoning will. And so Jesus used the Scripture. Why? Letter A, because it was the authority of the Word. The authority of the Word. You need something that's going to be powerful enough to silence the devil. Something powerful enough to silence the devil. And there's only one thing, and that's the Word of God. Our own wisdom, our own intellect, our own argumentative or debatable abilities are not going to shut up the devil. The only thing that's going to do it is the Word of God. So we need the authority of the Word. We need, letter B, the application of the Word. The application. Again, we find Jesus in all three temptations saying, it is written, it is written, it is written. The devil tried it once on the number two temptation, and when it didn't work, he gave it up. But the devil applied it to every, or Jesus applied it to every temptation he got. And he answered the devil's temptation, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning it. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The application of the Word. And letter C, the admonition. The admonition in the Word. That's exactly what we just said. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's what Jesus told the devil. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, we don't have time to expound this too much, but was he talking about the quote from Psalm chapter 91 where God would send his angels to take care of the Lord if he jumped and saying, you're tempting God? Or was Jesus looking at the devil and saying, you're tempting me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Don't worry about whether I'm the Son of God. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's me. And so it could be either way on that. But we don't need to go to number two, the triumph over the temptation. Number one, the scripture. Number two, the steadfastness. That's a big word. The steadfastness. In verse number 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again. So he just didn't say it is written. He said, it is written again. The steadfastness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In A, refusing to sin. Refusing to sin. As we saw, after Jesus resisted the first temptation, the devil did not tuck his tail and quit. He came back a second time. He's going to resist him the second time. The devil's not going to quit. He's going to come back with a third avenue attack. The devil does it over and over and over again. And so Jesus said, it is written again. He's not going to give up the fight. He's not going to resist to the temptation. He is refusing to sin. Letter B, in reference to Scripture. In reference to Scripture. He said, the first temptation, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Temptation comes again, he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The Lord is quoting Old Testament verses to fight against the devil. You know you can't do that if you don't know the Bible. You know, you can't quote Tom Clancy and scare the devil. You can't quote, you know, some TV show and scare the devil. You've got to have the Bible there to resist the temptation. And Jesus, when the temptation came, he made reference to Scripture. It is written again. Again. You want to fight the devil successfully? Get in church. Get fed the Word of God. Get everything you can. Take your Bible home when you go home and read it every day. Some of it. Read it every day. Take the devotional booklets and read the passages that are there. Read the story. But do something every day to get the Word of God in. Because without it, when the devil comes and twists that Scripture, you're going to be gullible. You're going to be a victim. So we see Jesus in the temptation of protection. Next week, we'll see the temptation of power. All these kingdoms will I give you if you'll bow down and worship me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God, again, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, all we need, we have in your precious Word. Thank you for giving it to us. Father, as we teach it this morning, preach it in our morning service, as we hear it, Father, as we absorb it, God, help it to make a difference in our lives, to draw us closer to thee and make us more effective as your children down here in this world. Bless our Sunday school hour. Bless our church time as we get together now. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.